I don't know if you're like me, but through the course of this series, I've been kind of chomping at the bits for the how, the very practical aspect of it. In school, I hated really learning all of the what I considered to be the boring backstory. Just give me a list of stuff to do, teacher, and I will do it. But in life, it's not always that way. Paul instructs Timothy to study the word to show himself approved so he doesn't have to be embarrassed or ashamed that he doesn't understand what the Bible says when he's supposed to teach it. And for the previous weeks, we have been, I hope, studying to show ourselves approved about discipleship, about how to help one another grow in Christ's likeness. But today, I'm excited that we are going to get into some practical steps. And the notes that you have in your book aren't going to be the entire lesson, so we will get through those rather quickly, and then we'll get into some resources, what I hope to be very practical. So as we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer, but I pray, and as we go through this, I hope that you'll be able to leave with some action steps, some legitimate how-tos for discipleship. So let's pray, and then we will jump into this. Father, thank you again for another time that we get to come. Open up your word, look at resources, talk about, well, Jesus and the gospel. We love you, Father, so much as we're coming from a time of thanksgiving. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for everything you do for us and continue to do for us. We do not deserve your grace. We do not deserve your forgiveness, your salvation, yet you loved us while we were yet sinners. Help us to understand the gospel a little bit more through today. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to begin with a quote here. It's from a very important book that I read, that we all read. It comes from Robbie Gallaty's book, Growing Up, and that's the cover. I'm very visual, so I love to look at covers. The quote is, "The gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. God never intended your salvation to be an end, but a beginning. God saved you to be a conduit through whom his glorious, life-changing gospel would flow to others." And we can't fall into the trap of thinking or believing that the gospel is meant for unbelievers only. We have really talked about this, and I feel like really talked about this a lot. And I hope that as we have discussed the fact that the gospel is not just to save us, but to sanctify us, I hope that we're really understanding that the gospel that saved you is the gospel that will sanctify you and will ultimately glorify you. So let's get beyond this thinking that the gospel is just for new believers and understand and let us use the gospel's transforming power to push us and push people further and further along the road to Christ's likeness. So here we come to this invaluable question. How do we do discipleship? How do we do it? Well, as we've begun, we've seen that discipleship is important. Discipleship is essential in the life of a Christian. It's not one aspect of the Christian life. It is, in fact, the Christian life, and we're going to jump into that a little bit more later. We've talked about what discipleship is, why we should disciple, how we overcome barriers and excuses to discipleship. And last week, as I mentioned earlier, we've seen the value and the essential nature of discipling through the local church. And last week, Jordan talked about all of the outworkings of that. But we have really yet to dig into the action steps. So that's my goal, that we walk out of this time with some specifics. But before we jump into it, let's begin with a word of scripture here. Jesus' words in Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, in verse 15, "But he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" We're not going to jump into the specifics of all that that's talking about, but just ask this one question. Who will build Jesus' church? He will. And I feel like as I was approaching this lesson, as I was approaching this material, I felt a lot of pressure. I felt a lot of, if I don't make this happen, it's not going to happen. But as I was studying scripture, we have to remind ourselves, no, Jesus Christ saves, the Father draws, the Spirit convicts. Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice is what saves us. And Christ has promised that he will build his church. Tony Payne and Colin Marshall in their book, The Vine Project, said, "The making of disciples is God's work, achieved as his word and spirit work through the activity of the disciples and in the hearts of those that they speak to." So we begin with this big question, and I'm going to put the question up in a second, but the answer is below it. A question for us, and this will be in your notes: who do we disciple? Feedback: who do we disciple? Each other. Anyone else? That's not a wrong answer at all. Think broader, though.
Our neighbors.
We can't really disciple strangers.
Our church family.
Oh, absolutely, our church family. And as Jordan talked about, that's one of the primary means that we should be discipling. Think.
Unbelievers.
Who?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers, not quite. We can only disciple followers of Jesus, and let me lean into this a little bit. As burdened as we may be and should be for our unsaved neighbors, our co-workers, and our family members, and we all have people's names maybe who pop to mind, those endeavors are evangelism, not discipleship. We disciple believers by intentionally equipping them with the Word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. So we disciple followers of Jesus. And I'm going to get into this in a little bit, but if we understand that, there's going to be a lot of confusion, hopefully, that we will get past. This big idea, before we even get into the house, let's remind ourselves, and Jordan touched on this at the end, and I was getting nervous driving down the road, because Jordan brought up, I think it was three big questions, like the who do we disciple, the when do we disciple, the how, and I was like, oh, okay, easy there. But no, it was good to get us thinking. Who do we disciple? We disciple followers of Jesus. In your notes, you have this: at its very core, being a disciple is a learner set on growing and developing. So do we begin to see why this does not just refer to a new Christian? This should be all of our desires, to learn from Jesus. I think if we think back to Jesus, Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus was a teacher, and his followers quite literally followed him around, learning from their rabbi, Rabbi Jesus. We too, though in different circumstances, we follow this Jesus, learning of him. To be a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Neil Cole profoundly said, "Ultimately, each church will be evaluated by only one thing, its disciples. And every follower of Jesus is a disciple, and every follower of Jesus needs to be discipled." And lest you think that there's a dichotomy between discipleship and evangelism, we can't do one if we're trying to do the other. Well, I'm not saying that you cannot invite unsaved people to see what discipleship is all about. However, they can't be a member, because you have to claim Jesus. You have to die to yourself to follow Jesus. And some groups, and they look differently, and they establish themselves differently. Some discipleship groups, they actually unite around evangelizing an unsaved person or family member. So we're going to get into how these are not different. These are, in fact, working together, pulling the same direction. We have another question here for us. How many people should we try to disciple? And can we have too many? Any thoughts?
On like how strong you are, because some, like if you're a new believer, you're going to struggle with it. But for stronger believers, you can do more than newer believers.
Okay.
So it just depends on the person, I guess.
I agree. Anyone else?
I think you can have too many. Absolutely.
I'd agree. And let me give you a little bit of reasons why I, and I think Jordan, would make that claim that we can have too many, is that these discipling relationships are at their core, in your notes, they are at their core intentional. We do not luck ourselves into discipleship. Therefore, discipling relationships take time, they take effort, they take thought, and they take commitment. So this is why last week Jordan has a big part of his lesson being that the fact that pastor cannot be the sole discipler in our church. Why? Because we have about 80 to 90 people here on any Sunday morning, and pastor cannot be responsible for the sole discipleship of every single one of their souls. Not at all. So that's why Paul writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the purpose that we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, and this is the point of discipleship, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So personally, I'm engaged in three intentional discipling relationships. And while this, again, may seem overwhelming, I would offer, and we're going to look at, and this is just a something to help you think about your life, the relationships that are available to you. I'm going to offer you three discipleship relationships that you could look for. This is not a total. This is not a minimum. This is just something to help you think through these things. And these are not original to me. But think about this, and we're using Christian names here, biblical names. A Paul, an older and wiser believer from whom you can learn. I think we all need that person in our lives. And that's not necessarily age, though it probably will be someone older than you in age, but an older, wiser believer from whom you can learn. Think of it being a Timothy to a Paul, a father in the faith, a Barnabas, a friend, a peer who teaches, encourages, and holds you accountable. And we all need those people in our lives, people who go through the same experiences that we go through, who can put their arm around us and say, I understand. I'm there too. I'm right there with you. And finally, a Timothy. And this is sort of the flip from the first one, a Timothy to Paul, a Paul now to Timothy, a younger believer or believers in whom you are investing. And I think if we have those three, and maybe one of those three, or if we're intentional even about thinking through those types of relationships, I think that we're going to be on the road to discipleship very, very quickly here at Bethany Bible Church. While there may be different nuances that we can have, if you are intentional with at least these three specific types of relationships, you will not only be putting yourself in a healthy spiritual position, but will also be accomplishing the great commission of truly making disciples. I mentioned that I am engaged in three discipleship relationships, and I can put all three of those in each of those categories, one of being a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. And let me tell you that it is essential. When I view my life, when I view my struggles, when I view my needs, what I have to do in this life, I need these people in my life. So, how often should we be discipling? Any feedback? This is a timetable. Any ideas?
When the opportunity is there.
Oh, absolutely. And you're even jumping forward in my notes there a little bit, Gary.
As often as possible.
As often as possible. I love that. And I'm going to say that discipleship is a 24/7 commitment. Not that we will be discipling every hour of every day, but that we should be willing to be available at any hour of any day. I have people who are younger than me that I obviously work at Bob Jones University in my dorm, and I let them know I am accessible whenever you need me. If you need to talk, if you need help with anything, you know that you can reach me. And so that availability, that aspect of whenever we are needed, absolutely. And we think even about Jesus' model. How often did Jesus disciple his disciples? And again, Jesus never missed up an opportunity to turn a seeming everyday circumstance into a truth, a parable, a heavenly lesson, something with spiritual value. Jesus, of course, he was Jesus, the great teacher, the greatest teacher. But in your notes, if the nature of discipleship is a lifelong pursuit, the word I would emphasize here is consistency. And Jordan even mentioned a time frame last week. He said that most people may try to have these discipleship relationships meeting either once a week or biweekly. Something that is consistent, that you know is coming, that you know is regular, that you know you can look forward to, because as we get into some resources later, there's going to be this level of accountability, and that is essential, and that is healthy, and that is awesome for discipleship. So when I ask this question, how often should we be discipling, that would be my answer. One of the most powerful tools in discipleship is this idea of accountability. And accountability is used for sin, yes, to hold us accountable, but it is also used to reinforce spiritual disciplines in our life. When we, and I'll give a biblical foundation for this in a little bit. So I would say at least biweekly, and by biweekly I mean twice a month, not necessarily two times a week. If that was confusing, I apologize. Robert Coleman, in his book Master Plan of Evangelism, said this: there is simply no substitute for getting with people. It is ridiculous, and he's pretty straightforward here. It is ridiculous to imagine that anything less, short of a miracle, can develop strong Christian leadership. After all, if Jesus, the very Son of God, found it necessary to stay constantly with his few disciples for 3 years, and even one of them was lost, how can a church expect to do this job on an assembly line basis a few days out of the year? And in this book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, a very short little book filled with great truth, it's really true. And I think sometimes we need to understand that while Jesus' model was definitely consistency. And then we ask another question. Well, where? Where do we disciple? Any feedback?
Any place.
Any place. Easy answer. Low-hanging fruit, yes. Any more specific answers?
A lot of times, where, like, places that we feel comfortable with, and
yeah, for sure,
like home or church.
Home or church. And it's very catchy to say that the building isn't the church. The people are. We always say that, right? This building is not the church. The people are church. And amen, that's true. However, we often operate, that is, as if the church cannot function or meet anywhere outside of these four walls unless we have a planned event well in advance. No. Jesus engaged in discipleship in a boat, at a wedding, at religious festivals, in the synagogue, at the temple, in private homes, and even on the cross, when he had a conversation with his beloved disciple, pushing him to love his mother, to show that love of Christ. Even on the cross, Jesus was engaged in discipleship. We can truly disciple anywhere. And this is in your notes. Discipleship can happen in many places and at many different times. And I understand that our context, I live in a college town, right? I live in Greenville, South Carolina. I go 2 minutes down the road and there's 14 coffee shops. So it's not very hard to kind of show up and have somewhere to sit down and talk about spiritual things. But restaurants, coffee shops, bookstores, diners, and homes, well, they're all good options. One author was offering some perspective, and he said, meeting outside the church in the community actually forces your group or your discipling relationship to publicize your faith, teaching them that it is okay to read the Bible at a public restaurant or to pray in public. Personally, I have discipled over lunches. I have discipled while meeting over coffee. I've discipled during car rides to Walmart. One specifically, I was in the medicine aisle at Walmart because this kid was really struggling, and I've discipled around dinner tables. We can leverage all of those and many more times to intentionally point people to Jesus and allow the gospel to change them. And then in your notes, might I offer a suggestion? And this is sort of an action step, but connect with a few people this week and commit to meeting for breakfast or lunch with the intention of talking about Jesus, encouraging one another, and allowing the gospel to reveal where specific areas of your life are not aligning to Jesus' example. Jordan mentioned this last week, and he used myself and him as an example of discipleship, and he shared that I'm not very good at speaking the truth, and that he's not very good at showing love. And I'm driving down the road, and I was like, hold up here. I hope you don't think that Ben just lies constantly. That's hopefully not what it is, but it's true. I love to be the good guy. And growing up, I did not want to be the bad cop at all, ever. So in work relationships that I had, I wanted to be the guy that people liked. And I come to college, and I have a job that deals with sometimes, oftentimes, confrontation. Well, that is not what we're looking for in Benjamin's life here. No, Ben wants to be the good guy. However, what do we know about the truth of the gospel? That sometimes it hurts. If you think that Christians only say nice things, you should read 1 Corinthians sometimes. Paul is being very direct to the point that sin is happening and they need to stop it. And so again, Jordan and I have been able, I hope, to disciple one another to where that I can speak some truth and not find my identity in what people think about me. And hopefully Jordan can be nice. But no, just kidding. Kidding, that is not true. Maybe a little bit. No. Discipleship. Allow people to show you in your life areas that are not aligning to Jesus' example. And that can be positive, and that can be negative. And so we continue. Some resources and format, the how-tos, kind of what we've been building to. And this part will, there's one more section in your notes, and then the rest will be, what is this, six or seven kind of broad categories that I have of discipleship resources. And I encourage you to jot down notes, maybe things that'll hopefully be an encouragement. But in your notes, discipleship can take many forms, but it is never less than digging into the spiritual lives of each other. While watching movies with a group of friends, one example, is exciting and enjoyable and may grow you closer as friends, well, unless spiritual conversations are happening, it is not discipleship. And let me not, again, create this dichotomy that we can't do anything fun in life. Sorry, Tom, I can't go shoot a bow and arrow with you today because we're not necessarily going to talk about Jesus, so I can't really spend time with you. No, not at all. It's all important, but let's not think that if all of our lives are engaged in things outside of talking about Jesus Christ, that we're really doing what we're supposed to when it comes to making disciples. So some resources here, some discipleship resources, and I have a list here. And we're going to start with, I think, the most important one. Bible reading. And I have a question for us here. What does reading the Bible have to do with discipleship? Anybody?
Reading truth,
absolutely.
That's where all the answers come from.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly the answer. That is where all of the answers come from. I don't know if I've shared this before, maybe during the Colossians series, but as I'm thinking through things and I counseled with the Wilds and I had kids ask me the question, so what's like the big deal about this whole book, right? And then you have to walk them through, well, God, if he wanted to reveal himself, he didn't have to. After we sinned in Eden, he could have been done with us and been just and righteous and doing just that, and we deserved just that. However, he's a God of love, and he chose to reveal himself to us. And God could have done that in many ways. He could have directed a movie. He could have written us a song. He could have written a sentence up in the clouds that never dissipated because of the wind. No, God chose to write us a book, and it behooves us to read that book, to study that book, because this book claims to be written by God, and it claims to have everything we need for life and godliness. Exactly, Miriam. This has all the answers. Discipleship is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ through obedience to the will of God. A heart that obeys God is a heart that has first come to love him. And the better we know God, the more we love him. And how do we know God? Well, the primary way is that he has revealed himself to us through his word. This is kind of the three-step process that we use with our teens up during youth group and our access kids during our children's program, is that you study the Bible, and when you study the Bible, you get to know God. And when you really understand who God is, you can't help but love him. You really can't. And then after you love him, you can't help but serve him. And one of the ways we serve him is by obeying his final commandment to make disciples. And Jesus' final commandment there in Matthew 28 was, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them to obey what's in this book. And I want to push you, even in your Bible reading, I want to push you towards a systematic scripture reading. Reading random scripture will provide growth, but it won't provide the solid growth and consistent biblical growth that we need any more than eating random foods out of your pantry will provide growth, yes, but maybe not the solid growth that you need. Read the Bible the way the authors intended to, from beginning to end. And we offered one of those at the beginning of the year, this Read Through the Bible plan. And there are so many resources. Yes, sir.
I do a lot of discipling at the gym, okay, where you've got a captive audience.
Yep.
You're in a machine, they're in a machine. But I also keep a Gideon's New Testament in one of the drawers in the office area. So the last time I used that was people using genealogy as a hobby. So I went to Timothy 1:4, indicating it's bad news, and they looked at it and wow, unbelievable. You know, we were talking about it, and I said, sure, Matthew's got genealogy of the Lord, but that's a different situation entirely. But, so my point is a small New Testament or whatever nearby is a nice thing to have.
And it's fun whenever you, I feel like it's part of maturity, when you start realizing, oh, that I can bring scripture into every part of my life. When I was growing up, sometimes it would almost be embarrassing to be like the Bible kid that always was quoting scripture. But as you grow up, you think, you know, really, this is the lens that I view the world. And I can't separate scripture from any part of my life. I just can't do it. And I think exactly something like I'm in the gym working out and I can bring a scriptural conversation Ah, that's awesome. I love it. Exactly. So again, I want to push us towards reading the Bible the way that the authors intended it to. So, of course, we would understand this to be one of the biggest ways that we can disciple through Bible reading. And maybe you're struggling to read the scriptures. Maybe I've been here before. You read a passage that's assigned for today, maybe two chapters, and you get done and you realize, okay, I'm just going to be honest with you, I didn't really get much out of that. Maybe I'm in Leviticus, or maybe I'm in the Judges, and it's just really depressing. Or maybe, almost worse, I'm in Romans chapter 8, and I'm in almost the height of Paul's glorifying God and who Jesus Christ is, and it still doesn't motivate me the way I feel like I should. Well, let me encourage you to bring people into your life around you who weekly can say, this is what I learned from Scripture, this is what I learned from my Bible reading, and you think, wow. Okay, that was a blessing that I needed. Encourage you to bring people into discipleship through reading the Bible. Maybe the second one is something that you're naturally gifted towards, journaling. This is something that I had to work on, and I feel like probably girls are better at this than guys, or at least I know that at college, girls are better at writing down their thoughts and communicating what they're thinking than boys are who just want to go run in a circle or lift heavy weights. But I would encourage you, it has been a blessing for me to write down and jot down and journal down what I'm learning in my Bible reading so that I can go back and so that I can share with others and I don't forget, oh, wow, this was a really good idea. I wish I could remember. Well, no, I've got it written down. And I'm going to offer you one method to journaling that I have used and has been huge in my growth. This comes from a pastor whose name is Robbie Gallaty, and it's called the HEAR Journal. It's an acronym. And it stands for, well, you can see the acronym, HEAR, H-E-A-R, highlight, explain, apply, and respond. And what does that look like specifically? Well, let's say, for example, that we are reading John 3:16. As I begin reading this passage of Scripture, I'm going to come to this first stage highlight, and I'm going to name the book, I'm going to write down the passage of Scripture, and I'm going to, let's assume here that we're reading the whole chapter 3 of John, I'm going to jot down verses that really stood out to me. Wow, this was something that I could highlight. This is something really powerful that I read. E, explain. Let me answer some questions here. Why was it written? To whom was it written? How does this fit into the verses before and after? Why did the Holy Spirit include this passage in the book? Explain it to yourself. And then, of course, all Scripture is meant to be applied. Of course, it changes our lives. So let's apply it to our life. How can this help me today? What does this mean today? What would application of this look like in my life? What does this mean to me? What is God saying to me? And finally, we respond to Scripture. Because if we just read it and we say, that's good, and it doesn't change our life, well, that's what Satan understands. And the demons, they know far more Scripture than I know, but it hasn't changed our life at all, has it? No, we have to respond. And you may write this out as a call to action. You may write out a prayer to God. That's what I do. You, for example, you may ask God to help you be more loving, more patient, or give you the desire to be more generous with your time and money. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And then let me encourage you to meet with whoever you're discipling at your next appointed time and walk through your journal. Hey, on Tuesday, this really affected my life. And let me be honest with you, this is how I needed to change. And this is what I've done. And they can hold you accountable and they can be blessed. Journaling as a means to discipleship. Any thoughts about that? Anybody have experience? Bear.
Ben, a lot of teachers or folks that use journaling sometimes mingle it with a diary. And I found years ago, some people just don't, you know, they're working for a living, they have kids, everything. You're a very busy man. And if you think, oh, I've got a diary every day, equals I've got a journal every day, then you say, oh, I can put it off another, you know. But I think journaling really helps the Christian bring his Bible reading to the street. And when he or she is discipling, they can, quite frankly, they can bring Paul to actually something that happened with them a year ago. They review their journal, very key thing. And then the young person or old person that they're discipling, there's some realism there. And because as you just said, if you're just reading the Bible or you're not skilled, it's tough to take that to the man or woman on the street. So journaling is a very powerful thing. Get the time. Don't think you're held down every Wednesday or Thursday, but you're taking the meat and relating it to your experience that day.
Well said.
I found highlighting Ryrie's notes, maybe a certain word, the note itself is my form. It means, I can't put in better words than he can, so I don't even try, you know? And so I highlight. Mm-hmm. And then you can find it easy too.
We could spend really all day talking about how we internalize the Word of God, and as we could, but let's move to this third stage, accountability. And there's a lot of scripture about accountability. For instance, in James, in the middle of an interesting passage that talks about sickness and calling the elders and anointing oil, James gives this command to his readers: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Solomon writes, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." We were teaching through James with our teens in our college group a few weeks ago. We actually just finished it up, and when Jordan was teaching through this passage in James chapter 5, he actually had us break up and confess sins to one another. And I'm going to be honest, the temptation was to say, okay, well, I'm going to confess, as Jerry Bridges would say, respectable sins to one another. I wasn't as disciplined as I should be this week. I was selfish this week. But when we get really down to the nuts and bolts and I have to confess what I'm struggling with to someone who I love and I know is going to hold me accountable, and then vice versa, there's something freeing in that. There is truly something freeing. And that really meant a lot to me. It is never easy. Yes, here, I have this up on the screen. It is never an easy thing to do. But the biblical authors consistently encourage Christians to bring their sin out of the darkness and into the light of the gospel. Think of John chapter 1, speaking about this Word who was God, who brought light to men. In John chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." 1 John chapter 1, "But whoever keeps God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so a lot of different groups that I was reading, they approach accountability in very different ways. One group, and I'm going to read you the questions that this one group asks each member, and they typically have 5 to 6 in this discipleship group is what they call it. These are the questions that they ask one another. Have you spent time in the Word and in prayer this week? Have you shared the gospel, shared your story, or taken intentional steps toward that end by building a relationship with an unbeliever this week? Have you spent quality time with your family this week? Have you viewed, read, or listened to anything immoral this week? Have you told any lies or half-truths to put yourself in a positive light before others? 2 more questions. Have you participated in any divisive behavior that has caused relational strain or damage this week? Have you lied about any of your answers today? Being the final question. I mean, that is confrontation right there. They're just being upfront with it. We're just going to be honest and we're going to be real with one another. One aspect of accountability, as a side note, that some discipleship groups or discipleship partners has found to be helpful is actually to sign a covenant pledge each year that we are going to be committed to one another. We will meet this time for this amount of weeks. At this day, this is what we're going to be accomplishing. I found one of those covenants, and it has a few ideas on it, a few things that they're covenanting together. I'm just going to read a couple of them. Point 1 is, "I pledge myself to the Lord with the anticipation that I am entering a time of accelerated spiritual transformation. I will meet with my group for at least 1 hour every week, unless providentially hindered," they say. "I will complete all the assignments on a weekly basis before my group meets in order to contribute to the discussion, a few more things, and then they sign it, and then they date it, and they turn it into whoever is leading this group. This group of men, and this specific method is for men with men and women with women, and we can maybe later talk about and maybe ask some questions for our panel, the wisdom and the benefit of having gender-specific discipleship groups or discipling relationships, or maybe sometimes having married couples meeting with other married couples. There's lots of different means to discipleship. This is just one. And because of time, I'm not going to jump into another means that people have. But think of the health that would characterize a church filled with members holding each other accountable to the truths that they are studying together in Scripture. Any thoughts about accountability? Prayer. And prayer is something in my life that I felt like I always felt guilty about. I don't get enough out of prayer. I don't put enough into prayer. And this past semester at Bob Jones, actually this past summer at Bob Jones, I took a class called The Theology and Practice of Prayer. And I never really thought of prayer being a theology, a means to study God. But as I took this class, the assignment was to pray for 1 hour straight every day, which to me seemed very intimidating. And it probably shouldn't have, but it did. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It seemed very intimidating. So for 7 weeks, 1 hour a day, I had to carve out time to pray. And what did I learn through that? Number one, I'm a very shallow prayer. I get through all of my little requests in about 5 minutes, and I look at the clock, and I've got pretty much an hour still to go. What did I learn? I learned that there are a lot of means to pray to God, and some of the points that I was actually able to learn through this course and some things that I'm going to offer to you, hopefully to be a means for discipleship through your prayer life and as you pray with people that you're discipling. Well, number one, you have to plan to pray. Prayer isn't something that you just happen into. Set aside specific time during the day to pray and encourage your friend to do likewise. Periodically ask them how they're doing in this and share how your times in prayer are going. Pray with others, and this is something that we're pushing towards as far as discipleship. Develop prayer partner relationships. Set time aside to meet with people simply to pray. Hold each other accountable to regular prayer. Keep track of your prayers and answers. I was talking to John Lewis this past summer, and he says that he and Trish keep a journal of prayer, just prayer requests and how God answered them, whether positively or negatively. And at the end of each year, they go back through and just see the means that God blessed them, even though maybe sometimes they didn't understand that what they were praying for, God had other plans that were far greater. So God said no, and that was still better. So he says for them, a huge encouragement. And for me, that was such a blessing. Develop a system of keeping track of your prayers. Consider writing notes of prayer requests in a spiral notebook, and periodically go back to see how God has answered them. And one final point here, pray to push one another into Christ likeness. On Wednesday nights, we've brought mention to this, attention to this often. I grow so much in my own praying when I hear spiritual men pray who are much more mature than I am, who have talked to God for years, longer than I've been alive. They've been praying to God. And for me, invaluable. Two books that I would offer to you, two books that are powerful, two books that I read throughout this prayer course. This book on prayer, a very small little book, and then J.I. Packer's book called Praying. I'm not going to try to... I was asked, Jordan, how do you actually say the orange books, the guy's last name, John something? I'm not going to try that up here because that would probably be embarrassing for me. But two great books on prayer that I was able to read that were a blessing to me. Anything on prayer? Any thoughts? Something come to mind? Yes.
Charles Stanley has a book that's similar to that. And it's, you know, like a Reader's Digest, mm-hmm. with thickness, mm-hmm. and very basic and very good.
Thank you for that suggestion. Here's one that I think maybe I don't do, and that I really should do more, scriptural meditation. Here's an example, and we're going to move through this one quickly. In a group that meets weekly, they offer a suggestion. Gather around a psalm and intend to read this psalm, Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 8, amazing psalm, but Psalm 130 if you're feeling the cares of this world are weighing heavily on you. They offer the suggestion, gather in your group to introduce this time of meditation. Before you read the psalm, pray. Ask the Lord to bless your time. Read through the psalm once aloud, everybody in a circle. After the first reading, take some time to think about it. Ask some questions. Read through it again, slower. After this, have a time of discussion and close with prayer. Come next week with updates about how the psalm and the meditation impacted your week. I find I grow so much through not just psalms, but through any passage of scripture. The more I chew on it and the more I think about it, I've oftentimes typed up a note on my phone, taken a picture of it, and made that my background. So every time I open up my phone, I see this scriptural truth that I'm supposed to be thinking about that day. Just to really chew on scripture. I've read a book recently. It was entitled The Forgotten Jesus is what it is, and it's a book all about understanding scripture through the lens of an Eastern rabbi, which is of course what Jesus was. He wasn't a Western 21st century male. And a lot of their teaching was repetitive. The rabbi would teach the same truth time and time again, not so that they would get bored with it, but so that time and they would think on it and they would chew on it, it would really be internalized. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And maybe this next section is something that you all have a lot of experience with, Christian books. And we're going to get into this a lot. Jordan and I talked about this during our panel discussion, specific books that are a blessing to us, that have been a blessing to us, specific books that you can use that we feel like would be a blessing. And I'm sure you all have scores of books that you've read that have really impacted your life. But let me offer two broad categories here of different types of books. And of course, this is extremely broad. Two broad categories, the first being devotional. And what do I mean by devotional? Let me get to that in my notes. Devotional books seek to take truths that we already know and apply it forcefully to our lives. Let me give you some examples here. Books I've read, books that have really warmed my heart, that I have, one of them I've read with someone. Charles Spurgeon, Morning and Evening. When I was in high school, I was given this book as a senior present, and I read it morning and evening. Oh, it warmed my heart. It's filled me spiritually. Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. And then this is a book for women. Jen Wilkin wrote Women of the Word. I've read it, obviously. I have not gone through that with anyone because I'm not a woman. However, these books were blessings. And so devotional books, a large category that we can think, but there's also another category, devotional and doctrinal. These books deal more directly with Christian teachings. They will be very systematic, and they'll try to push your understanding deeper into Scripture. I could put it this way. These books may be more weighty, maybe more heavy, that you may have to take a chapter a week or maybe the same chapter 2 weeks in a row and really think about these two books that I would offer to you, J.I. Packer's Knowing God, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, books that I've been able to read that have really just challenged my thinking. Of course, we all can stand to know God better, can't we, every day of our lives. And some considerations that I would offer as you're thinking about this, maybe you're discipling a new believer, a young believer, and you think, wow, this is a book that I think would be really good for them. And they come into this relationship, I'm super excited about it. And you go, oh, they're really passionate about this. What are you passionate about? And they go, I'm really excited to study about dragons in Revelation. And you're like, well, you just accepted Christ 2 weeks ago, so maybe we could pause on that one and maybe jump into the gospel first, and let's just try to understand this. Be wise in choosing books for a disciple, for someone you're discipling. Don't cater entirely to your interests or their interests, but take stock in the needs of your life at this point. Maybe the person has, again, a raging interest in apologetics, but they would benefit more by learning about the sovereignty of God or thinking about the meaning of Christ's death in their own life. In general, the books you choose should take into account both needs and interests. I texted Pastor Jordan and Kevin a couple weeks ago, and I asked, what books would you suggest for a new believer and for a mature believer? And they texted me back answers, and we're going to talk about some of the books that they suggested in our panel. But there's a wealth of resources. The more I learn about missions, worldwide missions, the more I'm humbled by the blessings that God has blessed America and the West with the resources that we have. It's really overwhelming. So how do we decide how to read a book for the means of discipleship? Well, decide amongst yourselves how much to read each week, maybe 1 to 2 chapters. As you read, have a pencil in hand. Underline key sentences or ideas. Bring questions and thoughts back to next week as you go through the chapters, sharing what you learned about God and anything else that you've learned from your reading. Do you guys have any comments on your experience with discipling through Christian books.
Good.
Yes, sir.
Do you run into a lot of people that say, I'm not a reader?
18-year-old college guys, yeah. All
you
the
might
time.
Remark then on perhaps devotional pamphlets that I have used. They seem, here again, they're getting into the daily, not that everyone will, daily routine. People nowadays, as you know, yesterday or two, they want a quick one. And yet, it's the word of the Lord.
Yeah, I was reading about why do we even bother really with reading Christian books? I mean, we have the Bible, right? Why do we need to waste all our time with what these fallible men or women have written? Well, they offered some perspective. The benefits of a good Christian book, and by good, I'm sure that we could get into that, of a theologically rich Christian book, it's a conversation about Christian things with the author, and it really is. A second point, we are not the only Christians in this world, and we can benefit from the work of others. And third, you have a limited amount of time, so take advantage of others' hard work. There are a lot of smart men and women in this world who have thought about these things for years and years. It would be very wise for us to benefit from their works. Christian books as a means to discipleship. Two final points here as we are having about 5 to 10 minutes left here. Discussion. And of course, discussion is part of all of this, right? That's really what discipleship is. We're talking with one another. We're digging into each other's lives. We're having conversations. So what are some things that you can talk about? Well, we've already kind of talked about this. Your personal Bible study, your spiritual growth. I have a weekly lunch with Jordan and Kevin on Tuesdays, and invariably, it probably begins with sports or something that we broke the day before, something in the dorm where someone hurt themselves. But it will get to our spiritual growth. Hey, this is what I'm reading in Scripture. This is something I'm learning. This is the question I have about the Bible. Have you guys ever thought about this? Discussion as a means to discipleship. Sin struggles. And this is kind of like accountability, but just having this ethos, this environment of openness. Sin loves to live in the shadows. And I believe Satan's biggest lie is that you have to be perfect in order to come to God, in order to come to his church. And no one else is struggling with sin when we just shine the light of the gospel on that and say, no, we're all sinners. I've read my Bible. I know my heart. We can talk about it. But in Bible questions, I love asking people who know more about me Bible questions that I'm thinking through, that I'm pondering, that I'm trying to learn about. And to hear answers back and to then feed into that, oh, it's such a blessing. Discussion as a means to discipleship. And finally, this is one that really means a lot to me, life examples. And I think we all have people like this in our life that we look up to and think, you know what, I want to become like Christ. I want to fight sin because I love this person, because this person means so much to me, because I look up to them. There's one quote here by an author, Trevin Wax, where he said, "Disciples develop not merely through the intake of correct information, but also through witnessing the life and choices of other disciples they encounter on their way." And I think that's true. When Christ saved us and he called us to his church, he called us to community. And we are meant to rub shoulders, and sometimes sin will come to the surface when we do that, but that's okay. We deal with it. We move on. We grow together. We have people in our lives that are put there for a reason, and we really understand a lot of this through Christian fellowship. And I love our church because Pastor George normally will kick us all out by shutting off the lights because it's been 2 hours after the service is done and we're still all in here gabbing. And I can only think of the poor power bill that what it is after the end of the day. But that's okay. John Piper says, "Fellowship is the mutual bond that Christians have with Christ that puts us in a deep, eternal relationship with one another." Along the lines of accountability and pushing one another, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." We hold that confidence firm largely through the church and through examples in our lives. So as we conclude, let me remind us of a few things here. Who do we disciple? Well, this week, prayerfully consider those relationships that I offered at the beginning. Consider asking some people to begin meeting up with you weekly, every other week. Where do we disciple? Perhaps it's best for you to plan to meet in a town somewhere, a Starbucks, a local diner, a coffee shop, or if you're Greg St. Jock at 5:30 in the morning at Pop's Diner in Hendersonville. I've never been there, unfortunately, with him. But maybe you should prayerfully consider hosting people in your home for coffee or for breakfast. Think about where you can disciple others. Reminder, what do we use? In America, like I mentioned, we have been blessed with resources upon resources. Don't be afraid to ask Pastor Jordan, myself, or someone you trust if the resources that you're thinking about using is a strong source. And finally, I would offer that we pray and that we continue to pray about this relationship that we're about to go into. These are relationships built on trust. They're relationships built on the Word of God, and it's relationships that are essential. There is the potential to fill our schedules with any infinite number of good things, but we cannot allow ourselves to be so distracted by the concerns of this life that we lose focus on our greatest calling, and that is to make disciples. So I'm going to leave us here with a passage of scripture from the book of John, and I was thinking, are there examples of people who were distracted by the cares of this world, who missed the main thing? And my mind went to John chapter 10. John records that in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much service, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" It's our hope that through discipleship, we push people towards that one necessary thing, and that is Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for another week of talking about discipleship. I thank you for the so many resources that we have, Lord, and as even people are thinking through different ways that they can push people towards the image of your Son, I pray that you would give grace. None of us has all the answers, and none of us even knows where to look for all the answers other than your Word. So give us grace as we think through these things. I pray, Lord, that you would lay burdens on people's hearts of names, of people that they can take an interest in, people that can pull them along spiritually, that they can walk along with, and people that they can help grow spiritually. Give our church a sense of unity. Give us a sense of openness that when people do confront us about sin, because it will happen, that we accept it, that we silently and gracefully accept correction. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, and he showed us the ultimate means of example of self-denial by dying on the cross for us. So I pray, Father, that as we go into our time now of the morning service, I pray that you would give Pastor the words to say as we dig more into the wrath of God through Romans. We thank you, Father, for your wrath because it is a real thing. And we thank you for the gospel that saves us. We love you, Father, so much. In your name I pray. Amen.